Father God, we pray right now that you will make our minds and our brains incredibly active to think, to consider, to weigh up, to maybe open to a different opinion. Father, through your Holy Spirit, we pray that you will plant within us what you would want us to be, how you would want us to think. Guide our thinking now, we pray. Help us to listen to each other with grace. Father, we just commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Make it a profitable time, we pray. Amen. Right, you've been watching the television news, I guess, over the past few weeks. And the top story isn't Nigel Farage and UKIP. What's the top story that's been in the press over the past couple of weeks? Yeah, so it's basically the Iraq-Syria war, isn't it? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I'm going to ask you some questions and just I want your opinion. I want you to be really honest. And if you haven't got a clue, if you don't even know where Iraq and Syria is, and the furthest you've got with watching the news is switching it off as soon as it comes on, that's fine. But for those of you that have got an understanding a little bit about it, or maybe you've read the paper, or you've listened at work to an opinion that's being put around, I just want to talk about that really, so we can just share some wisdom, see what the Bible says, and talk about it a little bit. I just want a poll to start with. Okay, be honest, be absolutely honest. Who thinks that what the government have decided to do, to send lots and lots of planes, well not lots and lots of planes, it's about six I think, six planes, but a heck of a lot of money, across to Iraq to bomb ISIS, let's call them ISIS, I don't know what they're called, the Islamic State, aren't they? Let's give them a collective name of ISIS, just for the sake of reading. Who thinks that's a good idea? Okay, fair enough. Who thinks there's a better way? Who hasn't got the foggiest idea? Right, okay. This might help you then this morning. I think it's good, isn't it? I haven't got the answer, by the way. I'm just going to try and tease out some things and suggest some things to you. But it's good, isn't it, that as Christians, we sometimes take our guidance from the ITV news or the Daily Mail, or the man that sits next to us at work, and he tells us, you know, what we ought to think. And what we learn from the Bible, we sort of say, well, that's the Bible, and we ignore it in our daily life. And, you know, so much of the problems that we come across every day are because we don't take what's in our heads and we don't live it. And sometimes with these sort of issues, we have to, as Christians, be prepared to say, no, we want to live this out. We want to be what Jesus wants us to be. I'm going to read something from somebody in a minute, and then I want your opinions. But this is what the Bible says about loving your enemies. Would we class ISIS as our enemies? You wouldn't, Bob. No, okay, that's opinion. No. But that's fair enough. I'm just going to dive between different opinions. But generally, the world sees ISIS as their enemy, don't they? Is that the general view? Right. Jesus says, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who don't love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them and expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. I got some words sent to me the other day from Billy Kennedy, who's the leader of the Pioneer Network of Churches. And he wrote some things I'm going to read to you. And I want you to listen to that, and then we're just going to talk about that afterwards. And he says this, it's all about, he titles it, Loving Your Muslim Neighbor. He says, I've been somewhat surprised and saddened. This isn't me speaking, by the way, it's him. I've been somewhat surprised and saddened by the increasing number of anti-Muslim comments and posts by some friends and Christian leaders on social media. The recent coverage of IS brutality, beheadings, torture, crucifixions, stories of abductions, all available in high definition on our smartphones and tablets, has created a climate of fear and helplessness. Therefore, the desire to do something, anything, is understandable. I completely understand the natural response to the violence we see. We want to use our superior force to overcome theirs. We want revenge. We want justice. But is this the way of Jesus? Is this the narrow path he spoke about? Is this the more excellent way the Apostle Paul spoke about? The current crisis with ISIS cannot be solved by violence, force, or systematic bombing. It requires much deeper thought and patient action. The goal of terrorism is to inject fear into our culture. Technology has added a whole new dimension to this, but a fear-based response to terrorism ultimately will not achieve lasting peace and stability. A man called Carl Medeiros, who's an international expert on Muslim-Christian relationships, says, Jesus' way is not passive. The way of the cross is perhaps the most aggressive stance towards evil ever taken. The love that God offers the world in Christ is not wimpy. It's a robust affront to the systems of our day that cry out for blood and revenge. The way of Jesus is the hard way. Forgiveness, love, choosing to lay down our lives is the most difficult path in the face of real enemies. Evil is real, but love is far more powerful. Jesus ushered in a kingdom with different values. It was an upside-down kingdom, a kingdom where servants were crowned kings, where the way to life was through death and sacrificial love, won the day. The solution to this current crisis cannot be resolved quickly. We may feel a certain amount of gratification that our superior force has been able to degrade and destroy a few thousand radical Muslims in the Middle East. But what consequences have been unleashed across the world? I don't have a lot of answers, but here are a few questions I think we need to ask. Why are these people so angry? It's estimated that around 500 young British Muslims have travelled to Syria to join IS. Why have they done that? What have we done to provoke that? What could we do to stop it? There are 1.5 million Muslims living in Britain. 46% of those were born in Britain. They're British. 36% of British Muslims are leaving school with no qualifications, while a fifth of 16 to 24-year-old Muslims in Britain are unemployed. 40% of British Muslims are in low-skilled jobs, and 70% of Bangladeshi and Pakistani children live in absolute poverty. 26% of the prison population, 21,000 prisoners, were from an ethnic minority group. This compares to around 1 in 10 of the general population. An article in The Guardian said this, many young British Muslims feel insecure, lacking self-confidence and identity, haunted by failure and by personal experience of deprivation, racism. And since 9/11, oppressive anti-terrorist measures and increasing Islamophobia, these are some of the elements which give such compelling force to the common identity this generation finds in being Muslim, the increasing confidence with which they assert it as a political identity. Deprivation, lack of opportunity, racism. Are these some of the reasons for the deep-seated anger in many young British Muslims? This no way justifies their actions, but may go some way to understand why they may be susceptible to radicalisation. What logs are in our own eyes? before we try to eliminate the specks in the eyes of others. Are we in the West so very different? You may say, well, we don't behead innocent children, but we do create an environment where children are forced to work in squalid conditions, creating goods for the Western market. They lose their childhood and their innocence for the sake of our desire to look good or have a more comfortable lifestyle. Young girls are trafficked halfway across the world to satisfy the sexual appetite of those in the West. Dr. Roger Mitchell wrote in an article, Enemy, Love, Still the Only Lasting Hope. He says, IS is simply more extreme and manifesting its foundational violence in the now. But both IS and the West are the result of accepting the principle that says the only way to peace is by the exercise of the instruments of sovereign power in the interests of the culture and desire of me and my group over the other, the different, and the alien. These instruments consist in taking territory by violence, maintaining it by our own particular version of law, sustaining it through economics of one kind or another. In the days of the Roman Empire and the Christendom partnership that followed it in the formation of the West, this was the way to the current democratic peace, such as it is, and its superior firepower, nuclear capability, and unequal advantage in the global economy that maintains it. Western representative democracies are simply overlaid on this deep structural system and will last only as long as our military, legal, and economic advantage does. Unless the deep structures of violence, law, and money are replaced by enemy love, restorative justice, and hospitality, then the West will be constantly challenged by extreme forms of its own image, whether the Third Reich, the Soviet Union, or the IS. And however we vote, the poorest and the most vulnerable of the human multitude will continue to pay the price. In the decades since the 2003 US-led invasion, the US has spent a fortune training and arming the Iraqi army in the hope of readying it to secure the country once America left. That meant arming the Iraqi army with high-tech and extremely expensive American-made guns, tanks, jeeps, artillery, and more. But the Iraqi army has largely been a failure. When IS invaded northern Iraq from Syria in June, the Iraqi forces deserted or retreated en masse. Many of them abandoned their American equipment. IS just scooped it up for themselves and are now using it to rampage across Iraq, seizing whole cities, terrorizing minorities, finally pushing into even once secure Kurdish territory, but doing it with shiny American military equipment. According to the new study for Congress, overseas weapons sales by the United States totaled $63 billion last year, driven by arms sales to the Persian Gulf allies, all concerned about Iraq's regional ambitions. This accounts for more than three quarters of the global arms market, aimed at $85 billion. Russia was a distant second with $4 billion in deals. There are some big logs we need to think about. What seeds are in my heart? If we take time to examine our own hearts, we can find the very same seeds of prejudice, hatred, envy, lust, greed, pride, and the desire for control of our own destiny that we see graphically portrayed on our screens day after day. It's challenging to realise that these are the very same seeds we see manifest in the brutal IS regime. Jesus said of the self-righteous Pharisees, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. These are what defile a person." It's from Matthew 15. Given the right or wrong set of circumstances, where would I be? How would I act? Maybe IS acts like a mirror that shows us what we all are really like. Having asked those questions, we need to ask, well, what can we do? The first thing is pray. We participate with God in the unfolding of his purposes through prayer. For some of us, that is frustrating because we would rather do something. the story of Saul, where he had just overseen the summary execution of Stephen. Just think how shocking that would have been if it had been posted on YouTube. He was intent on murder and the persecution of Christians, but God dramatically met him on the road to Damascus and turned this man of violence into a man of peace. Who knows what effect our prayers might have on the individuals caught up with IS or Boko Haram or whatever other group appears next. Stand up for peace. Peter, the follower of Jesus, said, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Hatred only breeds more hatred in response. In contrast, grace and forgiveness can end it. This is a really big ask and requires great courage in the face of escalating violence. But we are followers of the one who is described as the Prince of Peace. And as followers, we must be a voice for peace." Nonviolent action is the third thing. Again, in his very helpful blog, Carl Medeiros says, "Jesus was rooted in Middle Eastern culture. He understood the power of shame and employs it brilliantly in three simple strategies in the words from Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Each strategy is used by Jesus to show that the one who is being abused can take power back from the abuser by taking charge of the situation. It's called turning the other cheek. It wasn't being passive, but a way to force the man who struck first to think about what he was doing before striking again. Forcing a civilian to carry a pack an extra mile was actually illegal. So the Roman soldier would be in big trouble from his superiors if someone saw what was happening. Taking off your outer cloak and showing your nakedness would have been a huge shame on the one who saw it, not the one who took it off. Shaming is Jesus' clever way of granting power to the powerless." What if we spent $1 billion on creative ways of shaming IS? What might we come up with? Another helpful article posted in the Huffington Post. This was true of many of most famous examples, such as Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King, and Nelson Mandela. But it is true of all who non-violently resist, including the tortured, raped, martyred, beheaded, and crucified, who refuse hatred, vengeance, and violent response on the front line of the clash of empires. When Jesus said, "They will put some of you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish," he set the hope for the future that his own life, death, and resurrection opened the way for. Those whose needs must die daily are the ones with the most glaring public opportunity to overcome by love and prove whether the resurrection really can be the first fruits of a new humanity. We need their stories, and in the days and years to come, they will become the foundations of a new culture of peace. This is why those who take their lead from Jesus must do all we can in prayer, giving, going to stand in the gap, and non-violently resisting with and on behalf of the innocent. It's also why we must resist the status quo of violence, vengeance, and affluence at the foundations of the Western system. It's why our lives, wherever they are positioned, have to become channels of a mindset change, behavior change, and a new politics of enemy love that can yet carry the day. This is the call of our time. He says, "Love your Muslim neighbor." Our neighbors are Muslim. By that I mean the people who live next door to us. How can I love those people? A local Indian restaurant is run by a Bangladeshi Muslim family. How can I love those people? According to the 2011 census, there are nearly 10,000 Muslims living in Southampton. That's where he lives. The city I live in. How can I love those people? I believe it's time to intentionally engage with our Muslim neighbours. It's time to find common ground that will create more cohesion in our communities, will go some way to addressing the radical challenges affecting our world. We cannot demonize all Muslims because of the actions of a few so-called radical Muslims. The overwhelming majority of Muslims reject the ideology of these radicalized groups. We must not live in fear, but in love. Those of us who are followers of Jesus have a narrow path to walk. We have his example to follow. We cannot be swept along on a wave of reaction and desire for vengeance. The road to lasting peace is long. The solutions will not be easy, but the first steps we take will determine our future destination. I thought that was really good, and I thought that was worth sharing. You might not agree with a word of it, or you might. And this is your chance to tell me what you think. Let's learn from each other. Is what Billy's saying there, based on what the Bible teaches, or his interpretation of what the Bible teaches, is that where we should be? Or should we be rah, rah, rah in for more bombs, more planes, more tanks, more whatever, to go and blast them and get them? What do you think? Tell me what you think. You're not right or wrong, so just tell me what you think. And listen to what each other says.
I suppose I thought that sending our troops across in the planes because of what they're doing, because of their beheading and all the stuff that they've been doing is horrendous, and I feel that we should be perhaps joining in with the bombing so that they don't do what Al-Qaeda have done with the bombing and in America and places. But it doesn't necessarily mean that I don't like the Muslims next door to me. You don't have to hate every single one of them. It's just sheerly what IS are doing.
Okay. The problem with that is that you are... I'm just going to argue against what you said deliberately. What you are doing is you're showing hatred to them because you want to kill them. And that's not what the Bible says we should be doing. And we can love our Muslim next door because that's easy, but we can bomb the guy over the way. Interesting. I'm not right or wrong, just interesting comment. Right.
Well, I was married to a Muslim for 34 years. Father of all my children, and he was the most loving. He would take the shirt off his back to give to other people. A well-known character in Langley Shopping Centre, and greatly missed when he wasn't there. But having said that, I think these people have to be stopped, but I don't agree, because the innocent are going to be killed as well as these. I think they need to come, you know, to speak for their actions and be punished for their actions. But I think the only person that can do this is God. And I think we have to pray even harder for this. And I don't know the answer. One feeling is that, yes, we've got to do that because they've got to be stopped. And I don't think there is any other way to stop them. But we have to remember all those innocent ones that are going to be killed, trying to stop them. And I don't know the answer.
Yeah. You know, that somebody was saying, I think I read it in a newspaper, that all will happen is the ISIS people will just go into the communities. And what do you do then? Just bomb communities, do you? What do you think then, Chris?
Yeah, I don't know whether I'm right or wrong, but I always feel we should get a group of Muslim leaders together, because we have the United Nations, get a group of Muslim leaders together and send them in to ask what their beef is. No, the Muslims themselves should go and talk to the Muslims, because by doing it, by the West doing it, it just puts a bigger divide in. It just creates more of them and us. Yes. And as you say, they will go into where the innocent people are, so that they get bombed, and then that just makes us look even worse.
So talking, yeah. Anybody else? Paul.
I mean, this is a very difficult subject, and basically there is no easy answer to this, but just a couple of thoughts that I have on this. One is basically this is a symptom of a lot of problems happening over a lot of years. The American response to 9/11 and the invasion of Iraq was sponsored by a lot of Republicans who perhaps didn't choose the path to peace. They didn't try and understand the situation. They just went in with a, like the article says, a powerful response just to react to it. The second one is basically the government set up in Iraq wasn't a power-sharing government, and Maliki as a leader was basically suppressing certain parts of Iraq, and as a result, basically there was a response to that, and that's a failure of both America and the leaders of Iraq that then came after them, which again is a symptom of the backlash from 9/11. But the way that things are happening now, personally, is the bombing is the last resort as a knee-jerk reaction to try and save the minorities from the barbaric response that we've got at the moment. It's not a nice option. None of this is a nice option. But by at least trying to hold them back to allow the new power-sharing government in Iraq to sort their lives out whilst trying to contain at least ISIL to its current base before it becomes such entrenched that then the new democracy in Iraq can't recover from. So it's not a nice option, but it doesn't seem to be many options on the table.
Okay, so Paul's saying history has been bad, so we've got to do it because we've had bad history. That's a good observation. Bob?
What I don't like is the way we classify people as terrorists and say these people are terrorists, therefore they are wrong, they are bad, we can't talk to them, all we can do is kill them. Jesus had a disciple called Simon the Zealot. A better translation nowadays, that would be Simon the Terrorist, because he was a person, at least before he met Jesus, who would have bombed the Romans. Well, he probably didn't have bombs, but, you know, he would have gone and knifed them or something. He was a terrorist. Jesus included, Jesus was really radical. He included all sorts of people, like tax collectors, prostitutes, and terrorists. He talked to everybody. And I think we need to talk more. If lots of our people from our country are going over and supporting this group, they have something that is positive to some people. They are saying something that some people believe in. We need to talk about it.
I think an interesting, thank you, Bob, yeah, interesting point. We're going to be voting in 2015 for a new government. Is one of the questions we would ask our MP, what are you doing to bring some hope and some purpose to these marginalised communities in our towns and our cities, that they don't feel the need to have to go and prove a point and fight for something somewhere else? What are we doing about it? Are we asking those questions? Or is top of our list when we vote for our MP next year that we get the lowest tax system or the, whatever benefits us? The whole theme that keeps coming through, if you look at the Bible and the life of Jesus, is to love your neighbour. Love your neighbour. Love your neighbour. So we shouldn't be thinking about me. We should be thinking about others around us, shouldn't we? And as Paul's exactly right, there's massive history here which we can't change. But we can start today, can't we, with our attitude change. You know, if all the Christians in this country actually spoke out and said, this isn't the way we want you to do this, Mr. Cameron, we want you to do it a different way, would he listen, or would he still, you know, say to the RAF, off you go, bomb them, guys? You know, what would happen if Christine's point was, let's encourage, you know, the Council of Churches or whatever in the UK to say, come on, guys, let's get the Muslim leaders together. Please talk about this stuff. Let's stop people being killed. Or is it too late? Are they just going to go ahead and chop people's heads off and, you know, keep rampaging across Iraq and all this stuff is just theoretical and it's good for Sunday morning, but it's irrelevant actually in the real world? Is that what we're saying? This is all good stuff, but to make a difference in the real world. Yeah, go on, Sophie. Then Sophie, then Adrian.
Well, there are two things that I've thought about this morning. One is that the solution is not something that's going to happen overnight. It's a long-term thing. We've got to have a culture change and a mind change in the way that the Western world thinks about things across the world, whether it's the Muslim issues in the Islamic State or whether it's to do with China or whether it's to do with Russia or whatever. We need to be thinking longer-term, bigger picture in terms of how we respond to issues in the world. And the second thing has just completely gone out of my mind. Oh, no, I know, I've remembered. I think, certainly as an individual, over the last few years, or maybe a bit longer than that, my mother would be able to say, I've had the opinion that as people, we need to be more discerning about how the media present things. And it's very easy to say, oh yes, the Daily Mail, but it's not just the Daily Mail, it's every bit of media is in some way portraying someone else's view of something, and it doesn't necessarily mean that's the truth.
Yeah. Adrian. Just a couple more comments, and then we'll stop.
I feel quite powerless about this the whole situation. I feel, well, what can I do? What can my influence be? So I tend to think there's probably two routes, really, about how I sort of talk to other people, how I vote, and how I am a citizen within this country. But also my direct influence. And the way I try to understand it is to try and bring it right down to the smallest denomination, which is, for me, would be, if this was a family situation, and we had one person in that family who had quite strong, extreme, and what we felt to be damaging views to other people in the family, what would we do? And my initial reaction is that you try and get alongside that person, try to understand why they're feeling that way and why their concerns are, and try and look at how you can work forward for that, whether that be changing their views or changing your views, or just trying to work out a way which you don't feel you can go forward, what you can feel you can go forward with, that's not going to damage other people in that family. Now, it has come times when you get that situation where you realise you're not going to change that person, you're not going to change their views, but you still are concerned about the damage that that's going to do to you or other people within that family. So my initial response to that would be then to turn to the other people within that family and try and support them, try and get alongside them, so in a loving way, and to actually not to protect them, and so you can support each other. But there also does come a time when you feel this can't go on, because the concern that's not going to help and that's not going to resolve, and you do sometimes have to walk away from that situation and still trying to protect those people. Now, what I would say, though, at this point, is just imagine that instead of us thinking that IS is that individual with those strong, fixed, radical views, just put yourself in that situation. Are you that person with those strong, fixed, radical views? Are you open to thinking about how other people are feeling? And are you open to change and looking at where you want to go with God? And that just helps me, really, is trying to understand from a very personal point of view, how this situation has arisen and how we should respond to it.
Yeah, I think there's two aspects in the main to it. One is the local one in terms of the UK, and clearly we just need to show love and we need to find a way to dialogue and to build relationship and everything else. But then when you come to somewhere like Iraq, you've got the double issue in that you've got those that are being attacked and oppressed and hurt. They're not our enemies, but Jesus also told us to love our neighbours, and they are our neighbours, so we need to show them love. And then we've got the people that are doing the oppressing and the attacking and everything else, and then we need to find ways of loving them, and that may be trying to understand how they've come into the situation they've come into, and then trying to find a way, and this is where we don't have the answers, but we need to work towards them, of actually finding a way of loving both the people that are our neighbours and the people that are our enemies. And so there's probably, you know, two different ways of or many, many different ways of looking at that, but somehow finding a way to love them will be quite different between the two. You can't just say, well, we just love the people, that the ISIS, because they're our enemies, and ignore the people that are being oppressed and attacked. So somehow you've got to find ways of loving them and showing them and helping them to have some safety, but also finding a way of showing love to the other so we can undo the bitterness, let God do his work, and gradually take away the bitterness and the anger that's caused them to be like they are.
Thank you. Right, we'll stop. But just to reflect, just one thing, and this is something which is actually quite scary. Our Western economy is built on now on what the Romans did and what the Crusades did across Europe, of just pillaging, killing, just being generally horrible in the name of Christianity. And what we're seeing in Iraq is a similar sort of thing, but in the name of something else. And so it's gone on for years, but we're alive today, aren't we? Yeah, we are, aren't we? Sometimes I wonder. We're alive today. We can't influence what happened in history. We have no influence on history. But we can influence today, and we can influence tomorrow. Think about it. You can influence today, and you can influence tomorrow. It isn't, if we believe anything that's in here at all, right, anything at all, right, we have to believe that we can change today, not on our own, and we can change tomorrow. If what we've got in here, there's no point in coming on Sunday morning and listening to boring sermons, exciting sermons, amazing sermons. There's no point at all in coming if it just stays in your head. We've got to live it. It's got to be real. And the things the person we're trying to follow, the person of Jesus, says different things to what we read in the newspapers. And that's, I'm not going to tell you anymore. I just want to let you just dwell on it. You might go away and say, well, that was a waste of morning. Let's just bomb them. Or you might say, no, that's actually something I need to think about. I need to think about. So when you're talking across the desk or in the pub or at the supermarket counter, you might have a different opinion today than you did when you arrived this morning. Or you might have a different thought process going on in your mind. I hope that is something that we can do. Let's be people that really consider these things well and want our faith to influence it and drive us, rather than being driven, as Sophie says so well, being driven by the press, the media, which will always put a slant on it, which is perhaps not the way that we would, if we knew the true facts, would want to go with. I wonder if we could just pray about that for a few minutes, maybe as a couple of people. I don't want anybody to pray for that the bombs will be accurate. Please don't do that. And please don't pray that we'll just back off and just let... I think we need to just pray for wisdom and for a real sense that Christians will stand up in this town, in this country, across the world... And there will be a difference, that we will be people that say, come on, God, please intervene in this in some way, whether that's through changing the hearts of leaders, governments, whatever. Let's just pray along those lines, if we could. Maybe a couple of people would just like to, short prayers, don't pray for 20 minutes, just short prayers, and then we'll bring this to conclusion. Amen. Yeah, so Father, we pray for all the, I don't know what they call them, commanders or whatever of the ISIS groups, that you will plant in their mind doubt about what they're doing, that they will just question their motives of what they're doing, and that you will turn what on the face of it from a Western point of view seems horrendous and awful into a good situation. May not be what we would want from the West, but just the killing stops and the hatred stops and the hurt and the fear just stops. As Adrian's just prayed, we have no clue how families living in Iraq and Syria must feel at the moment. Not a clue. Not in our wildest dreams can we imagine what it must be like. Father God, we pray for those people. Would you bring peace? However it happens, would you bring peace? And Father, we pray for David Cameron, and we pray for Barack Obama and the leaders of the European countries that have agreed to back the airstrikes. Father God, would you just plant in their minds again to rethink, just to maybe question, maybe think, is there a different, a better way of resolving this? And Father, pray for us here, that we will be people that take our faith from our heads and live it every day, the reality of that. And we take the time to work out what it really means to have a faith and have a trust in Jesus. What does that really mean? Is it just in our heads, or do we live it every day? Father, thank you for the discussion. Thank you for the thinking. I pray that we'll go away quite troubled by this. Yeah, that's what I pray, that we will go away quite troubled, that we won't just rest back on it, but that we will be people that want to keep praying, keep thinking, keep talking to others, and see if our faith can influence the opinion around and those people that we deal with. And Father, I do pray that we will make some effort towards our Muslim neighbours, that we will get to know them, that we will make an effort to love them, and that we won't have hatred towards anybody that we come across every day. So Father, thank you for this morning. We pray for a protection for everybody that's involved in this whole horrible mess, and those people that are really anxious today, whether they're British people or people in Iraq. And just would you surround that whole situation with your peace and your love and your goodness, because we just say thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you ever so much. Don't stop talking about it. And let's watch and see what happens.